Excited to be here sharing with you today. Always a privilege to get to come and share and preach. And Pastor Louie enjoying some family time. As Ken said earlier, he'll be back with us next week. And so excited to, again, just have an opportunity to share with you guys this morning. So let me start out with just some practical advice for you this morning. I don't know if you guys have ever traveled to a foreign country before. But one of my favorite things about going to a foreign country is the great stuff you can find at the markets in foreign countries. I mean, if you're looking for the finer things, a lot of times you can go into a market in a foreign country and really find some good deals on some good quality products, right? Everybody agree? Okay. So a few years ago, we were in Florida on vacation, our family, and I left my sandals, kind of near where you stop and before you go down on the beach. I had some nice, I think they were Nike sandals, and somebody stole them. Came back up from the beach, my sandals were gone. I thought, man, I was in a foreign country. I need to find some new sandals. Man, look at the deal that I found. Check these out. These are so good. I mean, they were cheap. I don't know why. I mean, they're obviously legitimate. Close, right? Close. My kids, too, love video games. I don't know about you guys, if your parents have teens or preteens even, or little kids even. Now everybody's got a video game system. And boy, these PlayStation 4s are expensive. Have you guys priced these? I mean, they're just a lot of money for a PlayStation 4. And so I thought, man, I bet when I'm in another country, I can find a great deal on a PlayStation. Look at this deal that I found. I mean, just really good price on a Nintendo Poly. There are several copyright infringements going on this, I'm pretty sure, but what a deal. I mean, it was dirt cheap. The price was right. I had to get a copy of that. Now, I don't know about you, Kevin. Kevin, you're a man that enjoys a fine timepiece, I know. And so enjoy a good watch. And while we're in another country, I think, man, I bet I can find a good deal on a really... And I thought, I'm going to go top of the line, Rolex. Is that the top of the line? I don't even know. I'm ignorant to these things. But that's what I've heard of, Rolex. Look at this Rolex that I found. I mean, it's got diamonds studded. I mean, it's obviously a fine timepiece. And so, okay, I kid. These are obviously horrible fakes. I don't know, that's shocking to y'all. Y'all may not have could have told from the pictures. But we sometimes get confused between what is real and fake, right? Maybe not so much in some things. But we long, I don't know about you guys, but I long for things that are real. And that's going to be our subject today as we look at an Old Testament prophet in Zechariah. You don't have to turn there right now. I'll get you there in a minute. But we're going to talk today about what is real. Now, the best way I know to begin a lesson on real is to first define what the word real means. Now, in the olden days, I would grab my Webster's Dictionary. Now I just go to dictionary.com, much easier, and I can define real for you. Let me share it with you. Something is real if it is actually existing as a thing or occurring as a fact. It's not imagined or supposed. It's not an imitation or artificial. It's genuine. And one of my favorite synonyms that I'm going to use maybe a little bit today for something is real is bona fide. I like that one. I always quote, "Oh brother, where art thou?" And so that's why I like it. If you've seen the movie, okay? Something that's bona fide, all right? Go watch it. If you hadn't seen it, I lost you. But trust me, if something is real, it's bona fide. It's genuine. It's not imitation. We long for things that are real. We get tired of things breaking because they're cheap knockoffs, right? We want something of substance. But what about our faith? What does a real faith look like? And I realize that the Bible is full of examples of real faith, and we couldn't go through them all today. And so we're going to look at just a specific example this week of what real faith looks like. And I'm going to give you a teaser next week. Pastor Louis is actually beginning a new sermon series on the book of James called Prove It. And the book of James is full of faith in action. So come back. You'll want to be a part of that in the weeks to come. But today, let's talk about what real faith looks like for us when we desire it, when we when we get caught up sometimes in the busyness of just church and doing things, and sometimes we get guilty, all of us, me included, of just doing something so we can check the box and say that it's done. Church attendance on Sunday, check. Is that real faith? And what does the Bible have to say to us in regard to that? You know, sometimes these things happen really subtly to us, don't they? And we mean well. And the people of God throughout history, as we see in the Old Testament today, had many examples of maybe trying really hard in their own power, but missing out on the heart of what it was that God was calling them to. So I'm going to introduce you today. You got to find Zechariah first. I decided I would give it a help, okay? So if you go to Matthew, you turn back two books. Boom, you're in Zechariah. There you go. So if that helps you, go to Zechariah chapter 7. And I'm going to introduce you to this prophet this morning. He may not have been one that you've heard of, but I think you'll enjoy his story. He is a man who was, unlike a lot of the minor prophets, actually an encourager. A lot of the prophets wrote a lot of doom and gloom, okay? And when you read their story, you think, this is bad. And Zechariah certainly had some challenging and difficult things to say, but in all, he was an encourager because he wrote during a time where God was beginning to restore his people. So brief history escape for just a moment. Way back in 586 BC, after all of their disobedience, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah actually, was finally captured. And they were captured and ransacked by the Babylonians. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem for the most part. And they took the nation of Israel, what was left of it, the nation of Judah, excuse me, into exile for 70 years. 70 years away from their home and the things that they had known. And as often happens in world powers during these days, a new power rose up. The Persians came to power and defeated the Babylonians. And the nation of Israel under Persian rule was able to begin to return to their home. So setting the stage for you, they're returning to their land, they're returning to their home, they're beginning to even rebuild the temple, their place of worship, and they're beginning to think through all of the things that they used to do and remember what God had done. And in the middle of all this fervor, sometimes, you guys ever been a part of a building project? Well, things don't always go 100% right, do they? Things happen, and you've been a part of something, even if you built something in your own home. If you ever built a house, right? You know how those things go. In the middle of all this, they begin to get a little apathetic, and they begin to wonder, oh, what are we doing? Why are we back here? Zechariah challenged them that if they were going to leave the temple in ruin, they were telling God they didn't care if his presence dwelt among them. And Zechariah was warning them, it's important for you guys to know that God dwells among us. And our text this morning actually comes in the middle of a discussion about a fast or a festival. Some men from Bethel had come to the prophet Zechariah to ask him, hey, while we were in captivity for 70 years, we had this festival. Should we keep having this festival? They had a real practical question. And Zechariah, in the beginning of chapter 7, actually says, well, when you had that festival, were you doing it for you or were you doing it for God? And he offers them some really practical advice about where their heart was in regard to the things that they did. And so if you've got your Bible, that's where we're going to pick up. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8, it begins like this. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet. He didn't just speak his words. He spoke the word of the Lord, and he said, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Zechariah then launches into a remembrance of what the past generations had done in regard to these things. And he says in verse 11, but they, being those in the past who were exiled, refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Quite a warning, quite a directive from Zechariah here to the people of Israel. You know what's funny? You ever ask a question of somebody and they don't answer it, but they answer it with another question? Jesus was the king of this, okay, in Scripture. Zechariah didn't answer their question. I don't know if you caught that. Go back and read the whole chapter. They said, what do we do about this fast? This is his answer. Why would he give an answer like this? Well, the truth of the matter is, Zechariah was telling them, keep the commandments, the ethical, the moral, the good commandments that the generation before you ignored. The requirements for faithfulness to God are the same for you, new nation, as you come back, as they were for the generation that ignored them. See, the verses 11 through 14 here were a reminder to them of what God had done to those who failed to follow his guidance. So I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to actually give you the key point first. You can't tune out after this. I'm back. I'm doing a Louis out of order thing. Don't lose me here, because I believe my key point, we're going to put it to action. Here it is. Real faith is an inner spiritual reality. Where does real faith begin? It begins here. But where does it lead? It sets us on the path to action. It's important for us to remember that action doesn't come before the inner spiritual reality. The nation of Israel had gotten this backwards for many, many years. They took care of all the fast and all the festivals, and trust me, they had a lot of them, okay? They did all the things that the law said that they had to do. But Scripture tells us in the Old Testament many times their hearts were far from him. We can get caught up, if we're not careful, in this idea of just doing things and missing the fact that faith, real faith, begins with an inner spiritual reality of whose we are, whose we serve. And true worship for us, church, is not just something that we do and something that we check off because it's Sunday. It should drive who we are. It should drive not just, again, this idea of legalism, external being, doing what everybody thinks we're supposed to do. God desires from us something that begins in here, in our hearts. And when we have that in our heart, guess what flows out of it? Action. We can't help but show our actions when God pours out of our hearts. So way back in January, Pastor Louis actually shared some vision for our church. If you haven't heard those, you can go back online and see those. There's an archive of those, as every year he leads us in a time of direction and refreshment for our church. One of the things that we believe in as a church is our strategy of doing life on mission. Life on mission for us means several things. The L is for local, the I is for intermediate, the F is for foreign, and the E is for encouraging missionaries, which we do through financial and prayer support. I was reading through this, and Pastor Louis directed us to this passage even back in January because it's a practical way for us to set up our local mission strategy. And I'm talking about missions that happen right here in our own backyard, right here in our own city of Fort Worth. You see in the passage there, if you look at verses 9 and 10, Zechariah lays out to the people some really practical and simple ideas for ways that we can use the inner reality of who God is and put it into action. There's a couple of groups of people he mentions there. He first mentions the widow. Do you know that Grace has a faithful group of volunteers that every week go to a nursing home on Saturday and leads a worship service? I know many of you are a part of that, and some of you have been a part of that in the past and continue. Scott and Marlena Carter, who are in our first service, are faithful to that. Do you know that those folks can't leave their nursing home, many of them, and come to a worship service and we take church to them? That's serving the widows and the widowers, right? And those who maybe just can't physically be here anymore. We're sharing the word with those who, in many ways, not physically oppressed, but certainly some of them are, and they can't get out anymore. Man, we're putting feet to the gospel, aren't we, through our nursing home ministry. This verse also mentions the fatherless. Grace has recently begun a new partnership with Eagle Mountain Pregnancy Help Center. It's very new. We've only done one event there. But I think you'd be amazed or maybe even astounded if you saw the statistics on the number of young ladies who end up pregnant and don't know where to turn right here in Tarrant County. It's a huge, huge number. And Eagle Mountain Pregnancy Center is just one place that's doing a lot of good things. But we've chosen to partner with them. They are a small operation that needs some help. And we're excited about what God's going to do in the future to allow us to, guess what, save the lives of unborn babies. And also to give spiritual direction to young mothers who many times don't have anywhere else to turn. Man, what a way to put a feat to our faith, right? By sharing the love of Christ with those who, in many ways, are lost and without hope. We also talk about the poor. The verse does. Zechariah mentions those who are poor. Grace has enjoyed a long-time relationship with Beautiful Feet Ministries downtown. Beautiful Feet was started way back in 1981 and has been doing great work to the homeless and the poor and the oppressed in the Fort Worth area for a long time. Many of you have been a part of the events that take place down there. David Gunther, one of our members, leads a kids' Bible study every Wednesday night down there. We have events throughout the year where we can go down. We can't forget about those who are poor. God's word in many places directs us to care about those who don't have very much at all. So we take care of those who are poor. And then also this verse mentions the idea of the sojourner. Those who maybe have fled from their land to another place to flee and find safety. God has done a really cool thing, and I'm going to do something different today that Pastor Louis doesn't normally do, but I told the video guys he's not here. We'll just delete the video so he won't know, okay? All right? But we've been able to recently establish a partnership with World Relief Fort Worth, which is an amazing refugee resettlement ministry here, right here in our city. You guys, there's a lot of refugees that come through DFW Airport and come right here into Tarrant and Dallas counties. And Cody and Aaron Rogers, who are members of our church, who are missionaries in Africa, speak Swahili and are able to communicate with a lot of these refugees. And we've recently became family friends with a Congolese family that just been here about 5 weeks. And so I've invited Cody, better than me telling you the story. Cody's going to come up. They're here today. He's going to introduce them to you. So our guys, just make them welcome real quick as Cody comes up, all right?
Oh, good morning. I'm excited to introduce some good friends of ours to you this morning. So I'll ask you guys to stand. This is the Sebatoir family from Congo. The mom and dad weren't able to come today. I'll explain that in just a minute. But we have most of all the children here today. So we've got, I'll just start from the oldest down, and Francois and Denise and Delphine and Dennis and Kenny and Donne and Sonia, and then Lawrence, the little one, stayed at home. But okay, you guys can sit. But yeah, so we got paired up with this family 5 weeks ago. World Relief called us up, said, hey, we've got this Congolese family coming in. The first day we went over to meet them, went to the apartment complex, and there was some confusion about exactly which apartment they're living in. So we're knocking on a lot of doors and going around this huge complex. But while we're doing this, we're meeting, there's people from all kinds of nationalities living in this complex. And this is just a few blocks from Hewlin Mall, so right here in our backyard. There's people from Somalia and Afghanistan and Iraq and Nepal and Bhutan. And just the world is like right here in our backyard. And so just seeing all these families, and we finally found the right apartment and came in, and we got to greet all the children there, and mom and dad weren't there. They were actually at the hospital. And but greeted the children, and they were surprised to see some white faces speaking Swahili, but we had a good time just visiting and getting to know them. And then I think a day or two passed, and we finally, Aaron and I went up to the hospital to greet the mom and dad. And the dad, his name is Olivier, and his wife is Gentile. You see him at the picture. And Olivier has some very serious health issues going on. I won't go into details, but some chemotherapy and some other treatments that he's going through right now. And so went up to the hospital, got to greet them, get to know them, and you know, just practicing our rusty Swahili with them, and got to hear some of their story. And there's been war going on in Congo for many generations now. I mean, it's just a horrible deal that's been going on there for a long time. And this family has seen a lot in their lifetime, just war atrocities that you and I can never imagine. So they'd been through this all, and then finally one day the rebels came into their hometown and just destroyed everything, set it all on fire. So in one day, lose a vehicle, they lose their house, friends, family members, and they run for their lives on foot to get out. They cross it over into Rwanda first, and then this is in 2011 that they fled from their home. And then up until now, different refugee camps, eventually settled into Kenya in a refugee camp there, and got put on a list. And by God's grace, they were one of the fortunate ones to be chosen to come over to America as refugees. And so, you know, 5 weeks ago, they arrived. And so as we're visiting with Olivier and Gentile in the hospital, Olivier is telling me that it was a very fast process when they got the word that, hey, you made it. You're going to get on a plane and come to America. And so for 2 weeks straight, he had been praying, God, just send me a friend when I get to America. So 2 weeks, he prays this consistently. God, just send me a friend. And then from his hospital bed, he's looking straight at me. He says, you know, today, God has answered my prayer. And, you know, and God is just so good. You know, we've made new friends, and we're just seeking to be a blessing to them and help them out. And the church has just been great, and just a lot of people stepping up just to meet some needs and to love on the kids and just help out in any way possible. And it's been a beautiful thing to see, just, you know, God answering prayers. And, you know, just that gift of friendship, because, you know, we seek to bless them, you know, but we keep getting blessed right back in return. Because I tell you what, this family that's been through so much, through war and all kinds of hardships and illness and everything else, and yet they just have this remarkable, unshakable faith in God.
Thanks, Cody. I encourage you guys to meet the family today. Afterwards, they'll stay around front. They're a super sweet group of folks. And again, pray for dad and mom as they're dealing with some health issues. Hey, what a practical way, though, right here in our church, that God is moving and allowing us to impact his kingdom in a way that we may not have even expected, but God calls us to care for this group of people. And I'm thankful for Cody and Aaron and David and Mindy and others who have stepped up to answer that call. And if you have questions, you can check out our mission center out in the commons. You know, and even if you think, I can't go and I can't do, you know what? God has called us all to give, and so we offer our missions offering that we offer, you know, that we ask every week for folks to give sacrificially above their tithe. All your money is not just going to fund some kind of something you can't see and happen. I mean, sorry, something you can't see happening. He's doing these very things, and so I encourage you to continue to be faithful in your giving. Thanks, Cody, for sharing that. You know, the Lord, through Zechariah, was calling his people again to practice. My granddad used to say, to put feet to something. We can talk about a lot of things, right? We can, you probably heard it if you ever played sports, you know, you can talk a good game, but you've got to put some feet to it. You've got to put some action into it. And Zechariah's call to the people in the returning folks coming back to their land is this: God is not so much interested in your sacrifice and prayers. They're important, don't hear me wrong. They're important, but what God is interested in is obedience. And obedience comes from the heart. The obedience comes from our relationship with God. when we are filled with Him, when we are filled with His Spirit, obedience flows from us and through us. And I've given you just a few ways today that we are trying to answer the call to obedience. And you know, the truth is, there's hundreds, hundreds more. And the way that God's calling some person to obedience may not be the way that He's calling you to obedience. But I want to encourage you today with the word straight from Zechariah. What is it that we can do? What can we learn in 2016, from this Old Testament prophet? Well, I invite you back to your scripture. If you still got your Bible open, just look right there. Verse 9. This is not earth-shattering, but I think it's important for us to remember. Zechariah lays out four things that we need to make sure to do if we're going to have a faith that is real. The first thing that Zechariah tells us is that we need to render true judgments. What does that mean? Zechariah says to us, the good of everyone in the community must be safeguarded. What do I mean by that? I want to be a person of my word. I want to put myself in a position where I am not just worried about me. I want to be true in my judgments. I want to realize that, as the Bible teaches us, we are all sinners in need of grace. And we're all in need of forgiveness. And when I stand, I have to be careful that in my judgments, I am not judgmental. I am rendering what is true by the grace of God. Secondly, Zechariah tells us that we need to show kindness and mercy. Kindness and mercy in the Old Testament are very paternal, loving, intimate relationship. And if I'm going to have a faith that is real, I need to show kindness and mercy even when I don't feel like it, even when it's not easy. And the third thing Zechariah says is we also do not oppress. And we mentioned the four areas that Zechariah mentions: the widow, the follower, fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And the thing with that is, guys, that's just a representative list. It's certainly not exhaustive of all the people that we're called to not oppress. The weakest, the neediest. In other words, God is calling us to open our eyes to the people around us that we see every day on the street, or the people that we see in our jobs, or those that we've ignored for a long time because we're uncomfortable with the situation that they're in and we really don't know how to handle it. Zechariah says, when you come back into true worship with God, you won't oppress those people who can't help themselves. You're going to care for them. You're going to see beyond your own little world, if you will, into a place where it's not just enough to say, I'll pray for you. It's important to say, it's important to pray for people, but it's calling us again into action. And then lastly, Zechariah says this. This is Jesus steps on his disciples a lot and his followers when he begins to talk about our mind. He said, actually, let none of you even devise evil against another in your heart. Don't even think evil. Listen, if you're not careful, folks, the word refugee, if you watch the news and watch too much TV, you can think it's a dirty word and there's nothing we can do about it. Everybody's out to get us. Listen, I'll tell you, I'm not the judge or jury. God calls me to care for those who can't care for themselves, and I'm going to continue to do that and be obedient and trust in God's protection. Don't even think evil in your heart. Don't even oppress them in your mind by thinking there's nothing we can do. Don't buy the lies of society, and don't buy the lies even of religion, and live a life that's just apathetic and getting by. Heed the warning given by Zechariah. Don't repeat the sins of our fathers. Don't repeat the lackadaisical attitude about church and faith and just kind of get by. Listen, America's not going to be changed by a group of folks who just check off a box on Sunday morning. America's going to be changed by a gospel that is active. You want to know what real faith is? I believe Zechariah would define real faith as rendering true judgments, showing kindness and mercy. Don't oppress those who can't help themselves. And listen, folks, remove the spirit of evil and the spirit of judgment that we have and go out and do. Be the church. Be the feet of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those, right, that bring the good news. Let me ask you to bow your head with me for just a moment. Let me give you, I have one question for you today. Simple, one question. Is faith for you just a routine that you do each week? Is faith for you just something that you do each week, just to check a box, just on Sunday, maybe on Wednesday sometimes? I want to challenge you today to put faith into action. I've mentioned just a few ways you can put faith into action. There's hundreds more. My prayer is today that we as a church would begin to see beyond ourselves, begin to see beyond just the little circle that we stand in, and see the bigger world and the bigger picture that's all around us. A world that's crying out for Jesus. Sometimes a world that's just crying out for a loving friend or a cup of water or an encouraging word. I don't know. Here's the truth is, we need to be obedient. You want to see your faith take off? You want to see your faith become more real to you? Then put it into action. And today, maybe you're sitting here, I know, and you think, you know what? I don't even know what a relationship with Jesus looks like. I don't want you to leave this place without taking a moment to nail that down. We'll have prayer partners at our tables. I'll be up front. Listen, you say, I want to be that. I want to have that. I don't know what that is. Then today, don't leave this place without understanding that faith is not just about knowing. Faith is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can share with you today how you can have that relationship. My prayer today is, above all things, that we would just be obedient. Just be obedient to Him. Whatever it is that God's saying to you today, be obedient. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the goodness and truthfulness of Your Word, even thousands of years later, that can speak truth to us about who You are. God, forgive us when we move to a place where it's just about attendance or it's just about being here. And God, call us into action. Lord, call us to see the world around us the way that You see it, God. Show us how to be obedient. And I pray today that if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, they would understand that they can only have this real faith through a relationship with You. And that they would be bold enough to come and ask how they can have that and how they could understand more about You and who You are and what You desire for them in their life. So Lord, today in this time of response, Lord, we pray, make us obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.